Anybody know what sermon part we're on in the book of Acts? Let's start with that. What book are we in? Okay, Acts. Gave it to you. Past 15. What'd you say? Oh, Acts 19. Okay, Acts 19. We're getting close. Maybe 15. Part 26. We find ourselves in Acts chapter 15. I'm kind of taking pride in that. I've never had a sermon series that long, past really 8 weeks or 8 parts. 26. And we're going strong, right, church? Amen. Amen. Come on now. Even some in the middle of the row are cheering me on. Are we a church after 2,000 years that can be described like this, that we're a mobile organization in motion to change the world, not for our glory, not to increase our platforms, but for His glory, to increase His kingdom? Are we that? At large, around the world, around America, specifically here, UBC, are we willing to ask ourselves the tough questions? And where we've drifted, will we adjust? So we're trying to be active. I'm trying to show you every week opportunities that I noticed. In fact, as you guys have your spiritual antennas on in relation to an active church, I want you to send me in pictures or send me in stories over email or tell me at some point, because I want to demonstrate every week that we are alive, we are active, we are going for it, we're trying our best in the strength of Christ to answer the God-sized call that He has on us. But I'm not really talking about this. We're an active church, but I'm not really talking about this type of action. Someone said we should be a drive-through church. Look at this picture. This happened this week here right on campus. Maybe some of you saw it. So I don't know. Raise your hand if this is the first time you've heard about a car crashing into our church this week. Anybody out there? Okay. So actually pretty scary. My kids sometimes get in the mail or we're out there with the dogs. I mean, this car came flying across. I think it was this past Monday, I believe, or something this past week. We're about to head to school, and this already just happened. And so that was kind of funny. Should we be a drive-through church? Maybe not. So there's cracks in the walls back there, and insurance is looking at things. So we want to be active, not necessarily that type of action, but definitely this. Let's look at the next picture. God connecting some dots here that are just flat out amazing. When we talk about revitalization, when we talk about changed lives, starting with Jesus Christ and beyond, we had a car donated. There's been a couple cars donated. One particular car had no idea. You know, months ago said, we're going to donate this car to your church. And they're not attending our church, but they believe in the cause of our church and direction of our church. And the car was sitting out there for months until the right opportunity. And when God connected dots through a family that got their lives just turned around and committed to Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, they plugged in, they've made a difference. It all started at a community giveaway, gosh, a while ago, half a year ago or something. And they were in need of restoration and revitalization, just like all of us. In fact, raise your hand if you're not in need of any revitalization in your life. You're not in need. So if you raise your hand, your life is all together. You're ready, you know, for all of this. So this is a picture of individual restoration and revitalization through Jesus Christ. It's a picture and it's an image of a family turned around for the cause of Christ. It's a picture of God's miraculous provision that they never thought possible a year ago. Never. We need a car. There's no way. But somehow, in some way, as they sought God with their whole heart, God showed up. And this was just happened, I think, a couple weeks or within a month ago for this family. An image of God through His church providing. There's another family in our church praying for provision. And many of us are probably praying for provision in different ways. And talking about occupational provision that aligns with their family and helps out with the kids and all of this. And you wait for a year, you wait for 2 years, you keep trying to do your best, and you're just trusting that somehow, in some way, in God's perfect timing, not ours, He will put the dots together in a very special way where only He can get the glory. That's happened this past week in a family of our church. God connecting dots. I was in a wedding, in fact, a couple of here that were in a wedding in West Palm Beach this past Friday. And this is one of my former students from years ago. So proud of them. And at the wedding was one of my interns. He's now a full-time youth pastor locally in the area. And we were just talking, kind of catching up. And we got on the topic of degrees and school and this kind of thing. By the way, Gene, let's put a hand clap together for Gene. He wasn't here last week because he was up at Liberty graduating. We showed some beautiful pictures of him. He cleans up well. Continue clapping if he cleans up well. Look really good. We're proud of you, Gene, and we look forward to how God's going to use that here and abroad and the next levels of education as you keep pursuing it. And this intern was talking about his level of education. Now, when he was working with me, he was working on his undergraduate degree at UCF and then wanted to further that and go into ministry. And so he went to seminary, Liberty Seminary. And that's cool. It's all great and everything. I could celebrate that until he begins to pass me up. So he was talking to me and said, hey, Nathan, where are you at in your doctorate? And I said, I haven't done anything in 7 years, over 7 years. I haven't touched it. Man, 7 years have gone by. He said, I'll be done before I turn 30. He's 29. He'll be done within a year with his doctorate. And I said, number one, I'm jealous. But number two, I applaud you. And I praise God for you. That you are one, listen, he wasn't saved for the first part of his college career at UCF. Wasn't even saved. And now he's about to get his doctorate. He's a full-time youth pastor before the age of 30. Listen, I'm here to tell you that there's Christians out there doing it. There are churches out there doing it. They're alive and active. And I pray, and I know that some in here, many in here, and I pray that our church at large would be in that conversation of that we are not a dead church, that we are very much a live church, and we are pursuing God-sized calling. Amen? I'm reading a book, several books on revitalization. And one of these is a phenomenal book. This is, you've heard of Henry Blackaby? All right, well, Henry and Richard Blackaby here, and I love this. He says, many churches across our land need a word from the risen Christ. And he did a study on, like we've done, through seven churches in Revelation, and he's applying that to revitalization. And we're looking at church drift over 2,000 years ago as we study the book of Acts. How far have we drifted off of the main thing? And he says, these churches, their programs are full. The calendar's full. The numbers are slightly ahead of last year with some behind-the-scenes adjustments. He doesn't say that. I answered that. Sometimes we can be numbers-driven, and, you know, that's dangerous. All seems well, he says, yet Christ who would declare to them, but I have this against you. If you know how he approached the churches in Revelation, he says, this you're doing well, but I have this against you. I know your works, your true works. The church leaders in Ephesus, he says, and Laodicea may have been shocked by Christ's message. They assumed he was pleased with them and all their activities. But Christ doesn't measure success the same way the world does. Beautiful buildings, great church attendance, and well-planned services. Although those can be good, they're an abomination, he says, to him when they're achieved in a manner that dishonors him. The church at Ephesus boasted one of the most illustrious pedigrees in church history, yet unbeknownst to them, the risen Christ was preparing to remove their lampstand if they did not repent. Church revitalization. We've all drifted in our personal lives, maybe as a family, maybe as a church. We've all drifted, but we need to make sure we get back on track. Spiritual gang tackling, a team fighting for truth. This is part two of last week. We'll finish Acts chapter 15 today. So you say, what is gang tackling? I got a couple of pictures to show you. I went to the Florida State University, so I had to, when I looked up Google Images gang tackling, I was brought right to Florida State because we tackle so well there. Sheila, let's show these a couple of these pictures. There we go, right there. Just pause. Don't move too quickly through them. This is Florida State versus Alabama. Can I get an amen from our fellow Seminoles? So here we go. So gang tackling, you got a person with the ball, and you got your defense that is trying to swarm a team approach to make sure that the gentleman with carrying the ball goes down, that they stop the ball moving from down the field. And so when we talk about spiritual gang tackling, what we saw in Acts chapter 15, and we'll continue to see, and more will join the scene actually, more will join that effort, is that we see spiritual leaders, when false doctrine comes up, they go and they team up together to tackle that, to deal with it, to wrestle through it, and to have truth come out on the other side. And so one concluding question last week is, are you a part of a team fighting for truth? Are you a part of a team that's swarming to the ball to make sure that Satan, he's not moving the ball down the field, but yet we'll stop that and we'll reverse and go the other way and score as many touchdowns as possible? How far can we go with that illustration? Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 19. Catching us up, Paul, Barnabas, Peter, and James were all involved in this spiritual gang tackling at the Jerusalem Council, where there was a big issue at hand that they had to clarify a salvation question. Do the Gentiles need to become Jews first before becoming Christians second? Or is Jesus enough for their salvation? So again, today we'll see more joining in on this gang tackling. I want you to see if you can write down. I think there's probably about seven that come into play by the end. You already have four: Peter, James, Paul, and Barnabas. Write those down. I think there's several more coming our way to join in on this initiative to fight for truth. So who joined in? See if you can catch it. The truth found in God's word and validation by His Spirit drove the debate. It drove the discussion. It led the discussion. The ideas of man did not lead the discussion. That's a slippery slope when we come in with our idea and our agenda, and we want to come in and win our argument. Truth must lead the way and must be at the center of whatever conversation that you're wrestling with, and truth will win. We'll come out with a clarification of the truth, and that's what happened here. And so we look at Paul, Barnabas, Peter, and James. When it was their each of their turns to speak up, how did they validate the truth? We talked about this last week. They did this through, and you can write this down in your notes, observational evidence, experiential evidence, and biblical evidence. And you need to think about in your own life, in our own lives, as we are called to swarm to the ball, to stop Satan moving down the field, to be a part of spiritual gang tackling. When spiritual things or questions are brought up today, you know, we should be equipped enough to validate Christianity in the same way they did back then. So in other words, observational evidence, when you ask yourself, where have you seen the work of Jesus in others or in outside circumstances, where have you seen the work of God that where it's evidence that God is at work and that He's real and He's not a placebo effect? Experiential evidence. So now you get personal in your own life. Remember, we talked about journaling last week. When God has come through for you, through all the ups and through all the downs and everything in between, your experience that you've had with the risen and real Jesus Christ, can you communicate that to someone that God is still at work today? Or biblical evidence. Do you know your Bible? Do I know my Bible? Am I equipped enough? Are you equipped enough to use the Bible to defend the work of Jesus, the work of God? Well, all that we see here, observational, experiential, and biblical evidence to where truth was going to win. And we need a lot of that today because we live in a world where truth is relative. Write down that word. Where our world says that truth is relative. It's whatever you want to make it. Whatever you want to make it is truth. Remember, we talked about the moving target. Instead, our world is shooting towards a target. Wherever that dart lands, we're going to put a target around that so we can always make sure we hit bullseye. And so that's a major problem when we're adjusting God and His ways to our ways. We need to make sure that we adjust our ways to His ways always. Write that down. That's not in my notes either. We need to make sure. Write it down. Okay, this is starting to look like some of my students in my class. School's out. Summer's hit. We're still taking notes, class. I already forgot what I said. I can't even repeat it. Our culture is adjusting the truth to their ideologies and values. We need to make sure that we're adjusting our ideologies and values to the truth. The target doesn't move. We move to the target. There's a big difference. So we said last week, we said in a world with so much false spiritual information that is being taught, UBC, let's make sure we keep preaching and teaching the gospel, that we make sure that the gospel is made clear, and that we make sure that we're not adding to the work of Jesus, that all the work's been done on the cross already. And so we said over and over last week, we said, Jesus is enough. And so here in your notes, the conclusion at the Jerusalem Council is this, that Jesus plus something equals nothing. Write that down. Jesus plus nothing, though, equals something, but I would argue it equals everything. To finish this chapter, the church delivers this message that it's Jesus is enough back to the church where Paul and Barnabas came from. And then we're going to find at the end of this chapter that Team Jesus experiences conflict in a relationship. And we'll get to that. So James said with authority in verse 19 of chapter 15, after hearing all the reports and the validation of the Holy Spirit moving in such a way where Jesus is enough for even the Gentiles. He says, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, verse 20 says, we should write to them. We'll skip the next couple of verses because it comes back up in the actual letter that he writes to them. Let's skip to verse 22. The apostles then and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men. There's some more that are going to join the spiritual tackling and send them to Antioch with Paul and with Barnabas. They chose Judas and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. And so the church's vetting process, if you remember, that resulted in the choosing of Judas and Silas was probably similar to the vetting process and the selection for the second wave of disciples, if you remember back in Acts chapter 6, with people like Philip and Stephen. If you remember, on their spiritual resumes, there was two gigantic things, and we challenged ourselves, would those two gigantic things also describe us? Would it be on our spiritual resume somewhere? They were to choose men who were full of the Spirit and wisdom. The life logo for these men, Judas and Silas, was most likely that they were clearly full of the Spirit and wisdom. And so this is a must when we look at the characteristics of our spiritual leaders back then, and it's a must when we look at spiritual leaders today, that they need to be described up there somewhere as being full of the Spirit and wisdom. So let's look at the letter, verse 23. With them, they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Verse 24. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So there's the false doctrine problem that needed to be cleared up. Verse 25. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. So you have several things in play here. Barnabas and Paul were the men delivering this message. Why were they the men chosen? One, being that they were tried and proven by being willing to die and almost dying for the cause of Christ. So they're tried and they're proven, and this will help validate the message that the council came up with. And then we see that they were full of faith. If they were tried and true and willing to put their life on the line, then they must be full of faith. They must be fully committed and all in, and they must be very trustworthy so that the church sending the message back to Antioch and others, that they can make sure that the message they come up with, which is going to be God's word, is going to be coming back and will say the same thing, that the telephone game will not occur. So to add to the validation and spiritual gang tackling, the church sent the spiritual leaders of Judas and Silas with them. So they come into the equation. So this message had to get back urgently and correctly. Urgently because we don't know when our heart's going to stop beating. And correctly because you better be correct when you put your eternity on the line and who's going to get you to heaven. So there was eternal impact from this decision. So the church was teaming together to bring conclusion to this matter. There's a lot of teaming that occurred that to bring conclusion and to bring truth out and to communicate. And so I want to, you know, pause right here and think about, we as a church at UBC, we're in it together, aren't we? We should be. And prayerfully we are more and more as we serve together that we're in all of this together. The bride of Christ and the body of Christ joining together to be the light shining bright with clear and doctrinally sound information. In other words, God's truth, His word. Now, in our new partner class or new membership class, we review the benefits. And yes, there are benefits to church membership or church partnership. Go, Pastor, okay, what are the benefits? Remind me again. Number one, you get to belong to a like-minded group of people. Hopefully and prayerfully, we're like-minded for the cause of Christ. You get to become a part of a genuine, healthy family. And when you think of a healthy family, you know that healthy families love each other unconditionally. They watch each other's backs, in other words. They encourage each other. They build each other up. They want each other's best interests. They sharpen each other. They're loyal to each other. Hopefully, we could be a spiritual family like that. You're joining yourself to a cause that's bigger than you are, and that will outlive you. That the spiritual marks made, those marks on the outside of that building, will be patched up, and you won't even know. But the spiritual impact that we make in this neighborhood, that it won't be covered up, that it will be known for generations to come. And so you get to be a part of that in this area and beyond. Affiliating with a group of people who are making a godly and positive contribution to the local community. Partnering with something that Jesus himself started with him being the chief cornerstone. It's kind of exciting to be a part of an organization that Jesus birthed 2,000 years ago. And then we talk about you get to suit up, show your colors, fly your flag, and identify with your team. So there's something else when I was reading this we need to add to that list. Because here in our passage, we see another benefit to church partnership, to church teamwork. A church team who can help to clarify and validate the truth. As you interact with those in your workplace or friends or topics come up in our culture, and there's so much false information out there, you may have questions, likely so. I have questions. And we've got to be driven back to God's word for clarification and help each other as a church family, make sure that we get it right when it comes to how to deal with this topic or that topic or how to move forward with this or for that and how to make sure that we have the right spiritual discernment to know what to say to who and when and all of that. Well, we can help each other with that. So let's continue in verse 28 where we see another one join the spiritual gang tackling, and this is a big one. You should have, I would, in my estimation, about 6 names written down. Tim, is that right? You're such a good student. Verse 28, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. Then he gets into the requirements. There it is. The Holy Spirit joined in. The Holy Spirit joined in on the spiritual gang tackling to validate the truth and the message. Talk about validation. So here's the requirements in verse 29. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. Goodbye. Have a good one. The truth message says nothing about salvation if you get into this. James' decision that Gentile believers should not be under the Mosaic law was also given with practical instruction. And we see the practical instruction, but what about the main question? Do Gentiles have to become Jews before being saved? The idea was that it was important that Gentile believers did not act in a way that would offend the Jewish community in every city and destroy the church's witness among Jews, being mindful of the laws found in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 18. And so it was the answer and response is so clear and obvious that they already dealt with the practical application of their response. That Jesus is enough. Now let's give you some guidelines and some boundaries of how you should protect that and be a good witness of that. And also, Gentiles, be sensitive to the ways of the Jews and not be a stumbling block too. I think about spiritual bumper bowling. I've got a picture for you up on the screen. I believe if we can find it, Sheila. And I've got a picture of this little girl with bumper bowling. Bumper bowling is always fun. It's always encouraging. I wish they had bumper bowling and golf. Some bumper golfing. Keep that golf on the fairway. So bumper bowling, a lot of fun, high scores. And so I think about that in life. As we're moving down that lane in life, that we've got the guidelines and we've got the bumpers up to keep us in the lane. If you don't have the bumpers, sometimes that ball is going to jump to another lane. Or it's going to go into the gutter and not hit a pin at all. And so when you talk about, well, who's my bumpers? Who are my people that are going to help me stay in the lane? And prayerfully at UBC, we're a church family that can help with that. And prayerfully, your small group is a small version of the larger church family that will help you with that. And prayerfully, you and your family, your spouse and your kids will help you with that. And prayerfully, you have friends in your life also that will help you with that and stay on track for God. I'm reminded of the Gospel of John that communicates obedience leads to purity and freedom. That the more you stay in that lane, the more you're going to experience purity and freedom that comes from the obedience of the teachings of Jesus Christ. John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and then the truth will set you free. And so we get this backwards so many times. If you think about it from a world's perspective, they look at Christians and go, whoa, they have to follow so many rules. They can't do this. They can't do that. Look at all these rules filled with them. We, from the world's perspective, get to go and do whatever we want to do. We are free to go and do this, to go and do that. Whatever my heart desires, I can go do. I'm not constrained or restrained or held down by a list of rules. So they think that that's freedom. They think that we're in bondage. Now, from the Christian's perspective, what Jesus just said, that the more we obey, the more we'll experience true freedom. The less we obey, the more we'll experience bondage. Do you see how we've got that flipped? What the world thinks is freedom is really bondage. What they think is bondage is actually really, truly freedom. And here's what messes all that up. When we as Christians try to ride right in the middle. When we as Christians try to ride right in the middle and we're obeying sometimes, but we're kind of got one foot over here and one foot over here. And then so the world goes, wait a second. Your Bible teaches that if you obey, that's going to lead to freedom. Then why are you over here with us? It better be to pull them to the other side. But sometimes we're joining in with them. And so we've got to get that right as a witness to the Word of God and to Jesus' teachings that when you hunger after me, when you taste of me, when you drink of me, when you follow me, I'll show you freedom this world can't even touch. If you experience the freedom that Jesus Christ offers, slip up your hand. Hopefully it's everybody in the room. Because if you experience, I remember one time I was kind of in between all this. And I challenged God, and when I experienced just a drop of the things that God can provide, that true joy, that true peace, that true satisfaction, that true freedom, I looked back and said, just a drop of this, a lifetime of the world's perspective can't even try to begin to think about touching. I said, why am I settling for the scraps in Satan's dumpster when God is offering me all his buffet of goodness? The Wilder family is going to hit a buffet today. And my wife doesn't like those buffets. It may be Golden Corral or it may be CC's Pizza. But it's going to be somewhere all you can eat. But I can tell you this. The Wilders this summer were saying, let's make sure we stay in the lane. Let's make sure we have others that help us stay in the lane where we keep going after God's buffet of goodness and not slip in to the false truth that this over here, that'll meet your needs, or this over here, that'll satisfy you, or this over, right? Now, where's there more people? More people over here or more people over here? There's a whole bunch of people in our world over here. Let's make sure as a church unit, as a church family, where you at are in your world, that we make sure we're pulling people to experience what true freedom is all about. And so in this response, we see that it was more about obedience, which is huge. But the response was not a salvation doctrine. The response was about obedience. Follow in Christ and be sensitive to your witness. And don't be a stumbling block. But that is important to make sure that we know that it's not a work salvation. The work was done on the cross. This was following salvation. Here's how your behavior should change to the glory of God. But it's not, let's modify behavior and then let's make sure we have heart change after that. It starts with the heart. A commentary says, therefore, the issue is settled here in the infancy of Christianity and for all time. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not by any conformity to the law, and such obedience comes as a result of true faith after the issue of salvation has been settled. Obedience comes after salvation. Salvation comes first. It doesn't go the other way around. But other false doctrines are teaching it goes the other way around. I was talking with someone this past week that said, you know, when we talk about heaven, I'm going to make sure my good outweighs my bad. And so there's a bridge opportunity for me to communicate what the Word of God says about that, that you better not try to carry that burden because it's impossible. Verse 30. So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. You can picture this church awaiting their response, because this is big. It's big for the now. It's big for the later. And so what's the response? The people read it, the Bible says, and were glad for its encouraging message. Whew. We don't have to carry the burden of a works salvation, or that we have to go through these hoops to match up, to be eligible then to be accepted into the kingdom of God. That we have just heard that Jesus is enough. So the congregation was glad and encouraged. Phenomenal news. So we've seen the importance of follow-up before. We've seen the importance of discipleship before. In our last couple of chapters, we're about to see it here, verse 32. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. There you have the spiritual gang tackling happening. Verse 33, after spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. I love that Luke records that they didn't just, wasn't a drive-by situation. Hey, here's the truth. See you later. They spent some time there. I couldn't find what some time means. But they spent some time. Why? Because follow-up in discipleship is critical to Christian growth. And it takes time. And it can be messy. But it's critical for longevity of spiritual growth. Verse 35. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord, continued to disciple, continued to preach gospel, continued to follow up. So Judas and Silas invested and equipped in the congregation. After they were commissioned off to head back, Paul and Barnabas still stayed and invested. Now, we get to a conflict in relationship. When it was time to move on for Paul and Barnabas, we see a disagreement. Uh-oh. Verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Remember, Barnabas, fellowship, follow-up, discipleship is very important. We need to go back and check on them. Verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul didn't think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. Verse 41, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Uh-oh, we had conflict. And we have a split in two different directions. So Paul desires to do more follow-up with the first missionary journey, again, emphasizing living out the core value and the biblical truth that follow-up and discipleship is essential to spiritual growth. A commentator says this, about Paul and about Paul's character and how he's wired, it shows Paul had a real pastor's heart. He was not content to merely plant churches without seeing them carefully nurtured and growing in the faith. And it's something for us and something for me to make sure that is way up there in our decision making, is as our congregation is led to multiply campuses, that we don't leave campuses behind. That as we move forward, that we don't leave people behind. And Paul had a heart to make sure that no one was left behind. So Barnabas says, awesome, I'm ready, Paul. I'm ready to go with you. Let's bring John Mark with us. Paul, of course, says no. You say, why? He demonstrated lack of loyalty, commitment, lack of trust. When he left the missionary party, this is back in Acts chapter 13. And so these were reasons that Paul said, I just can't trust him right now because of his actions back ago. So it was difficult for Paul to trust him. For Barnabas, we know Barnabas is the encourager. Being Mark's cousin, we see in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. And because he had such an encouraging and kind of an accepting character quality about him, in Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 9, we see it was easier to see why he would be more understanding, maybe more forgiving, more lenient towards John Mark. So later, we do see Paul come around with John Mark. Later, we see Paul come around and minister with John Mark again, and he valued his contributions to the work of God. We see this in Colossians chapter 4, Philemon chapter 1, and 2 Timothy chapter 4. So Paul does come around, but we learn something here that trust has to be earned back. That there can be forgiveness, but there is consequences where trust needs to be earned back. And there's steps there. So Paul choosing Silas first, before we remind you of a little bit of conflict resolution, and then we'll conclude. But Paul choosing Silas made sense. On this little study of Silas, Silas was recognized as one of the leading men among the Christian families. He was a prophet. He was a Roman citizen. He probably spoke Greek. And he ended up writing one of Peter's letters and possibly some of Paul's. And so Silas was also a good fit for Paul for what he was going to embark upon and to answer God's calling there. So Paul probably went back and forth, which is something we probably do as well. When we talk about conflict resolution or we talk about break or splits in relationships, maybe he went back and forth with, when do we show forgiveness and how does that look? And when do we show grace and how does that look? But yet still work through the consequences that occurred where trust needs to be earned back. And where does all that come together? So when Paul and Barnabas split ways, we know that 2,000 years ago there was splits in relationships, and 2,000 years after there's still splits in relationships. That we live in a fallen world, we have splits all around us. Split friendships, marriages, families, churches, organizations. There's splits and there's splinters everywhere. So we've said it before that conflict in relationships should be expected in every relationship. The question is not, will there be conflict? This is good marriage counseling. The question is, will you work through the conflict in a way that glorifies God? That's the question. And so we strive for unity, and we strive to practice biblical conflict resolution. So in Acts chapter 11, I went through five steps. Quickly, step one, both sides in the situation need to keep communicating. Communicating what? Their own agendas, their own ideologies. Remember, truth needs to lead the way. Truth needs to be exposed to come out at some point. But both sides communicate, step one. Step two, both sides need to listen. I find it very easy to communicate. I find it very difficult to listen. Can I get an amen from anybody? I heard all the husbands. Step three, if you can get to step three, get to the truth of the matter. You got to get to the truth. Get past own agendas. Get past, and I know this is hard for me, but somehow we got to get to the truth. If you can get that far with many relationships don't. Many relationships won't even get to step one. What will happen is when a conflict comes, they just don't communicate at all. They run the other way, and the relationship is psh. If you can get to step two, which many don't, you got to commit to listen to each other. If you get to step three, which many don't, get to the truth. If you get to step four, which many don't, both parties, both sides have got to keep a genuine relationship with God and keep pursuing Him because He can bring any relationship back together. He can. And it may take a supernatural experience and the power of God most likely to do it. But as both are focused on God, that can happen. And then step five. This is another hard one. If you can get to step five, both move forward. That there's grace, then there's forgiveness, there's what we see, and maybe weeks, it may be months, it may be years, but in the process of seeking God, there's healing that has taken place, there's restoration that has taken place, and all of that that needs to take place through this process, and then guess what? Don't let Satan bring it up again. Move forward with arguably a stronger relationship. What happens when you break your arm? Sometimes the bone can come back stronger. Sometimes the break can come back stronger. I think the same thing with relationships. If you can work, there's going to be conflict. If you can work through it, that relationship may be stronger than it was before the conflict. God is bigger than conflict. Let's keep our eyes on Him. So I'm going to conclude with this. Alyssa, if you want to come back up and the team. But what do you do when unity can't be reached? Because we see in this example that the split, we don't see reunification right away. We don't see mending right away. What do you do when unity can't be reached, or at least seems at the moment it can't be reached? Number one, have you done everything on your end to seek after the unification? Just think about you. In whatever situation it's in, have you done what you need to do? Don't worry about them. Have you done what you need to do? Number two, when everything has been done, sometimes you have to trust God with the results that don't end up in your timing, the results that you want it to be. So you've got to trust Him in that break in relationship that might be necessary before restoration can happen. Hopefully just for the time being, so that healing and unity can be restored. Trusting that God will be bigger than the break, or God will be bigger than the conflict, and healing will and can come from both sides if both are pursuing Jesus. So this conversation can get real practical. For example, do you have the right relationships around you? What kind of conflict are in those relationships? Or think about this. Are you working in the right spot? Or do you have the right job? Are you at the right church? With the conflict that will come up in all the above questions and platforms and situations, God may be calling you to be a change agent within the relationship. God may be calling you to say, you know what? My relationships with this person or that person or this group of people, it's not really where it's supposed to be. God may be calling you to help be a solution in those relationships. Or He may be calling you to get out, depending on what that friendship looks like or that relationship looks like. Oh, it may be at your place of employment. It may be, right? That all, you know, we don't all work at God-honoring places of employment. And even in the ones that are trying to be God-honoring, it still ain't that good. Well, hopefully it's better. But there's conflict. And so you go, okay, well, in that situation, God may be calling you to be a change agent at that agency, or He may be calling you to go another direction and change agencies. Should I talk about the church as well? Same thing in church. I've been there. You've probably been there at some way, some level, in a situation where you've got, are you at the right church? It may be that some are at churches to help be a change agent in a healthy way, because maybe the church drifted and God sent some people to be involved and in the right way and healthy way, help get the church back in the lane. Or if the church keeps going and you experience conviction and truth of what God's led you to do, you may need to join another church. And through all of this, we have to trust that God is bigger than it all. And as we all pursue God, that He can restore any relationship, any organization, any church, that at the other end, at the other side, that God proves faithful and truth wins out. Are you part of a team that's swarming towards the truth? Let me show you this last picture. Maybe some of you guys have seen this as you've come to this church from the past week or two. Some of you guys have seen this out here on this road, this house that's like in the air. Yeah, exactly. Let's show the next picture, Sheila. It's unbelievable just to watch this. So, right, so it's a real house. It was down the road, I think, I think I saw it like 6 weeks ago or something. And somehow, we can't figure out how, but it moved it down the road. I'm not sure how you get past the wiring and the lights. I can't figure all that out, but somehow they got it there. And it's been sitting there for now like a week. And I just keep processing, and I'm analyzing, and I'm not an engineer. What's our personality evaluation that we do? I'm an otter. So I just have fun looking on. I'm not an engineer. I can't figure this out. We're engineers in the room. You can help me after church. But they're placing a house in a situation where it looks like there's no foundation, but I know there's got to be a foundation there, but I'm not sure how they're going to pump in foundation when the house is already there. And then once they pump in foundation, the house is lowered, how do they get their equipment out? And I said, well, they've got some stilts and some different things under there. What they could do is get their equipment out, and then every week, the house collapses on the stilts, and it goes down one level. Boom, and then there it is. I can't figure it out, and I can't wait to see what happens with this. But I thought that a lot of times that we build our lives like this, that many people in our world, they've tried to build their house and then find a foundation. And it doesn't work like that. You better build your spiritual house on the rock of Jesus Christ. Find that foundation and build your house on that. Because when the hurricanes are coming, listen, last year I think we ended with a hurricane. With hurricane season, right? It's beginning of school, and now we're starting the season. We haven't even started yet, and Alberto's coming, and all kinds of things. Spiritual hurricane, life's hurricanes are coming our way. We didn't know a car was going to come into the front porch of our church. You didn't know what you just experienced this past week was going to happen, or what's going to happen this next week. You hear about some of the scary things at schools and different things, and you hear about these heroic teachers that are defending, and we talk about our security guys here every week that I say, you know what, guys, I feel safe because you're answering God's call today to do what you need to do to protect us, because we never know. And it's sad that we have to live life kind of with our head on a swivel, but we want to be ready and make sure we do our part. But in all of that, we trust God and we move forward to Him, standing on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, and let Him build your spiritual house from there. That will last. And whatever storm comes our way today or tomorrow, this week, this summer, next year, we don't know. I believe there's going to be a lot of good things that come, a lot of sunny days, a lot of days at the beach that could be sunny, but there's going to be some spiritual storms coming that could try to split that foundation. I'm just not sure that house is going to make it through that storm. Engineers, let's talk afterwards so you can help me out, because I'm sure it's something very obvious, but I've missed it. We better conclude. Alyssa and your team, I think it's so awesome that your family's here. I think what I understand is, are you guys going on to Taiwan?
Thailand.
In 11 days?
Yeah.
And I think the report I got is that you're going until God says come back.
Exactly.
So it's not like, hey, we're going for a week. We're going for 2 weeks. We're going for a month. We're coming back. They're all in. They're not sure when they're coming back. I love that. And what we want to do as a part of this commitment time is, after a public response for a minute or two as we sing, is we'd love to pray over you and your family. Is that okay? You've been with us for a couple of Sundays. We consider you family now, even if it's through your daughter here joining this crazy spiritual family. We'd love to do that. And I don't know where you are and where you need God's provision and where you're at in your relationship with God, but make sure your spiritual house doesn't look like this, because it's not going to make it. Let's stand to our feet. And let's make sure before we get out of here today, we said in the beginning, if we interact with Jesus Christ, we will leave change. Something will happen. Some of you guys need motivation. Some of you guys need a challenge. Some of you guys need encouragement. Last Sunday was heavy spiritually. Do you remember? Last Sunday, there was a lot of burden. And we said, we're going to give that to God. And I pray that you did. And I know if you did, God's carried that burden for you. How does that feel? You're a little lighter on your feet.